When I was born, I was privileged to be born into a Christian home. My dad and mom were both saved, but we didn't go to a Baptist church. We went to another church. Of course, I didn't have any choice in that. I go to church when my parents go to church. I don't know why, but in the church I went to, they had this belief that at the age of 5, you reached the time of accountability where you understood about being saved. They really stressed that, the age of 5. So right before my 5th birthday, my dad and my mom sat me down in the living room, and my dad started to talk to me about going to heaven. And my dad said to me, "Rick, do you want to go to heaven?" Well, what am I going to say? 5 years old. "No, Daddy, I want to go to hell." At 5 years of age, my heart's very, very tender. I love my dad and mom. My dad begins to talk to me about how Jesus died on the cross. I had heard it in Sunday school. I had heard it preached. But now it was personal because my dad's talking to me. And he said, "Son," he said, "you want to go to heaven when you die?" "Yes, I want to go to heaven." "Then what you need to do is you need to pray. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross?" And I did. "Yes, I understood that. Yes, Dad, I understand Jesus died on the cross for me." "Well, what you need to do is you need to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, because that's how you get saved. Do you want to get saved?" "Yes, I want to get saved. I want to go to heaven when I die." "Okay, then let's pray." And here's the kind of prayer I prayed. "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I'm sorry for my sin. And the best I know how, I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen." Hey, nothing wrong with that prayer. It's not a bad prayer. The only problem is, I had no conviction. There was no repentance. I was just a 5-year-old kid that really did want to go to heaven and certainly wanted to please my dad and mom. And so I prayed. So then Sunday, I went to church and I went up front with the pastor. And the pastor stood up front with me and they called me Ricky. And the pastor said, "Everybody, Ricky accepted Jesus as his Savior yesterday at his home, and today he comes forward to make it public. Ricky, did you ask Jesus into your heart?" "Yes, I did." "Did you mean it?" "I did." "All right, son, you need to be baptized." Now, I got to be honest with you. I wanted to be baptized. Lots of people don't like the water. I like the water. Matter of fact, my parents had cleaned the church, and I used to go back in there when that baptistry was empty, thinking about just diving in that thing. I wanted to do a backstroke for Jesus in the baptistry. So when he said to me, "You want to be baptized?" "Yes, I do." Man, I couldn't wait that whole week to get baptized. I thought maybe I could go in there by myself. But anyway, Sunday came. I started to jump in, and he grabs me by the back of my neck. He said, "I go in first, son." I said, "Okay." So I got in that baptistry, and he put me under, and he brought me up, and now I got the whole package. I prayed. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I made it public, and I got baptized. I said, "I'm good." The only thing is, now, I'm in worse shape than I was before. Because now I'm a lost kid that made a profession of faith and wasn't saved. But as a 5-year-old, I thought I was good. Now, I got to be honest with you, young people. Every one of you are in a different situation. But my dad was a good man. My dad was a good man. He only had one fault that I can really remember, and that is that he liked to use his belt. He loved discipline. My dad was the ultimate disciplinarian. I mean, honestly, every time he got a chance, he whipped me. Even if I didn't do wrong. I said, "Dad, I didn't do wrong. I didn't do anything. This is for what you did, and I didn't find out about it." Hey, I'm not kidding you. He would pull his belt off, and it was like a tape measure. It just kept coming out. And then he would take that thing, and he'd grab me by the arm, and he would make a wonderful statement. He'd say, son, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. And he was right. And he would smack me around and around and around and around. I cannot even tell you. And he never hit me. He never punched me. He never slapped me. He never used a belt anywhere but my behind. But he just seemed to enjoy that. But you know, other than that, my dad was such a good dad. My mom was a good mom. But the church I went to was dead. It was dead. I mean, we only had about 50 people, and the church was dead. No one ever got saved. Nothing was ever happening. So as I got older, I couldn't stand church. I hated church. I mean, I would sit in church, and I couldn't wait till it got over. And I remember growing up, I mean, you can imagine, for we had a youth group. Me, my sister, and a fat girl. That's it. That was it. Three of us. Now, I want to tell you, my sister was large too. So weight-wise, there were like 10 of us, but there were only three. Three of us. Now, hey, if you're overweight, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said fat. I should have said horizontally challenged. Okay. So here I am in church. Nothing going on. Youth group doesn't exist. Pastor's boring. I'm sitting in the back of the church. I don't know why my parents let me sit back there, but I sat in the back of the church, and about half of the time, I was sitting in the back, my cousin. You know, you remind me of my cousin so much. I'm not kidding you, man. You do. And I got in so much trouble with him. We would be sitting in church, and, you know, we would just sit there and look for something to laugh at. We'd sit and, you know how easy it is to laugh in church? You know how that is? I mean, something may not even be funny, but in church it's funny. So we sit behind this one guy, and he's got a bald head. And he's got a daughter, and during the service, she's just patting his head and rubbing his head. So we're sitting back there, and you know how it goes. My cousin Rocky is sitting this way. I'm sitting this way. We don't look at each other because if one of us makes one noise, we're going to die laughing. And I can hear him. I can hear him go. And then, man, we just lose it. Laugh. Everybody in church starts laughing. They don't even know why. Here comes my dad. He grabs me by the back of my neck. He grabs my cousin by the back of his neck. And he pulls us out. And he's walking us out the door. And I'm just looking back saying, pray for us. Hey, that's what I remember about church. Pain. You know what? I couldn't wait till church was over. I couldn't wait till the day came and I could leave church. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to get out of my home, and I couldn't wait to get out of church. I'm just being honest with you. I have no spiritual interest. I never pick my Bible up except to take it to church and bring it back home. I never prayed a prayer except when we ate. My dad, we always prayed. And I'd pray a prayer, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, God bless the grub. And that was my prayer life. I mean, I had absolutely no idea about any spiritual thing. So, it comes time for me to graduate from high school. And I was going to a secular college, away from home, and I couldn't wait. Get away from home. Get away from my parents. Get away from church. I couldn't wait. Well, right in the middle of my senior year, my mom gets sick and she nearly dies. And she's bedridden. And so, anyway, she couldn't go to church. She always went to church every service, so she couldn't go to church. So she started watching Jerry Falwell on TV. How many of you ever heard of Jerry Falwell? All right. She started watching Jerry Falwell on TV. And so Jerry Falwell started a college. And so she called me in one day and she said, "Rick," she said, "I want you to think about going to a Christian college." I said, "I'm not going to a Christian college." I said, "There is no way." I said, "I've endured church all this time." I said, "I'm out of here. Soon as I graduate, I'm out of here. I'm not going to a Christian college." Now, I loved my mom, okay? We had our battles, but I loved my mom. You know how mothers are. My mother starts pulling this act. "Oh, I might not make it. You know, I might be dying. You want your mother to die?" "No, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. I just don't want to go to a Christian college. I don't think I can handle this. I think I'm going. Do you want me to go?" "No, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay." She said, "If you want me to stay, you better go to that college." I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what I'll do, Mom. I'll go 1 year. I'll go 1 year to that college. And that's it." See, I'd never been in a Baptist church in my whole life. I thought the Baptists were like a cult. Yeah, because see, in my church, they believed you could lose your salvation. They were amillennial. I mean, Arminian. And they were amillennial too. They didn't believe in a rapture, tribulation. They didn't believe much anything. But they didn't believe. They believed you could lose your salvation. So that was the damnable doctrine, to believe that you could be eternally saved. So they didn't like that. So when I found out it was Baptist, I said, "No way, I'm not going to Baptist. I'm going to go to some other school. I'll compromise with you. And I'm not going to go to a Baptist school, but I'm going to go to our church school." Well, I went to visit our church school. It was so bad. I thought, "Forget this, man. I'm not going to this." So I come back home. School had already started down there in Lynchburg. I drove down there. I went down there 1,000 miles away from home. Never been in a Baptist church or anything. Now, I got to tell you, my idea of college was a sprawling campus. You know what I mean? Sprawling campus, shady, sidewalks, ivy walls, nice dorm, 2 guys to a room, first class. I get there, I'm in the James River on a condemned camp with 26 guys in one room. No heat and no hot water until after Christmas. We got to build our own bunks. And I'm thinking, what is this? This is like concentration camp. You know what they did? They took all my music away. Now, I was not a rock and roll guy. I like Southern gospel music, and I like different kind of music. And they actually went to my car and went through my music and took it away. I thought, Gestapo. What is this? They told me I had to have my hair cut. I didn't have long hair, but it was down like a little over my ear. They said, "You got to get your hair cut." And I thought, man, this is worse than home. This is prison. We would go to class in condemned buildings. He would buy up these condemned buildings. And we'd go to class in the condemned building and plaster would fall on your head. The second year I went there, we had a condemned hotel. And they couldn't get rid of the roaches. And so you go to bed at night, and as soon as the lights are out, roaches would be crawling all over you. I'm not kidding you. Roaches. I don't know if you've ever had that. As soon as the lights went out, roaches would come out. Play baseball right at my bed. All over me. We used to have roach races. on Saturday night. I had one big roach, and he was a speedy guy, man. I won a lot of races on Saturday night. This was not my idea of the college experience. But I had to admit, when I sat in church, man, something was happening. People were coming down the aisle every single service to get saved. I had never seen anything like that. When we had devotions at night as a group, I got up and I said, I want everybody to know my name is Rick Dawson. I'm from Chicago, Illinois, and I'm not a Baptist. And I don't want to be a Baptist. You're all wrong in your doctrine. And if you want me to help you, I will. That's what I told you. I said, I'll be glad to straighten. But I didn't know anything about anything. So some student comes up to me and he said, so you're not a Baptist? I said, no, I'm not a Baptist. He said, well, can I ask you a few questions? Sure, go ahead. Ask me anything you want. Well, what do you believe? I never had anybody ask me that. What do you believe? So you know what I said? I believe the Bible. Well, what do you believe in the Bible? I believe all of it. Well, tell me specifically what your doctrine is. I didn't know doctrine. I didn't even know the word doctrine. I said, look, I don't want to discuss religion. I didn't know anything. I'm like some of you. I didn't know anything. But I knew something was going on. Now, I'm going to move quick from here. They had their first revival in the fall. They had a preacher whose name was J. Harold Smith. I don't know. Anybody ever here? Okay, a few of you. J. Harold Smith. He preached a message called God's Three Deadlines. Sending away the day of grace, a sin unto death, and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Man, when this guy got up to preach, I never heard anything like it. He was preaching about these sins. And he was telling the story. He was in Atlanta, Georgia. And he was preaching to a huge crowd. And there were some guys sitting over here. And they were heckling him. They were making fun. They were laughing. They were disturbing. So he's preaching away. And he looks over there and he says, hey, you guys. He said, if you don't want to listen, you need to leave. But don't disrupt the service. Please be quiet. He goes back to preaching again, and those guys are still making noise. They're still making fun and disturbing the service. So he looks over there and says, hey, listen, I told you guys, you can leave anytime you want to, but if you're going to stay in the service, you're going to be quiet. So he starts preaching again, and they did it again. And so he looked at him and he said, you three guys there, you'll be dead by tomorrow noon. I'm sitting there like, whoa. I never heard anything like that. Well, anyway, you know what happened? Those three guys were dead the next day. They were dead. One had a heart attack and two got hit by cars and they were all three dead. And I'm thinking, I haven't heard any preaching like this. Now, stay with me here, okay? Look at me. I want your eyeballs. Look at me. I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I experience conviction. And if you've ever done it, you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, I felt like a heat lamp was on me. And I felt like everybody around me knew that I wasn't saved. And I felt like that the preacher kept looking at me. Even though there's 4,000 people in the auditorium, I'm thinking that he's preaching right to me. I start sweating. And it wasn't even hot in there. And he's talking about hell. And all of a sudden, I grab the seat in front of me, the pew in front of me, and I catch myself. I'm hanging on to the pew because I feel like I'm going off into hell. I'm just telling you how I felt. And I'm hanging on to the back of the pew. And he finishes the message. And I'm under such conviction. I could feel it for the first time in my whole life. And then he says this. He said, if God's speaking to your heart, you know it. And I did. He said, you need to come tonight. and be saved. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I prayed when I was 5, and I got baptized, and I'm in a Baptist church now, and what are my parents going to think of me if I call them and tell them I got saved? They don't even really want me to be a Baptist. So what am I going to do? But I could not get away from the conviction. So anyway, they had like 20 verses of "Just as I am." They did. People were coming, man, like crazy. And they just kept on doing it. And finally I thought, I can't stand it anymore. I got to go to the altar. And so anyway, I'm way in the back. And so I start coming down after 20 verses of "Just as I am." I start coming down the aisle. And when I get about here, Dr. Smith stands by the side of the pulpit. And this is the truth. He looks at me and he points at me and he says, "There he is. There's the one we're looking for right there." And I thought he was going to say, "You're going to be dead by 1 o'clock tonight." Man, I'm telling you what, it scared me. I never felt like that before. So I hit the ground right there. I hit the ground. I start to pray. But before I can even get started, I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I look up. Now, you don't really understand this, but in the South, you can always tell the deacon because he has a fat belly and a short tie. You can always tell a deacon. A fat belly and a short tie. And I look up, and I'm down here on the ground, and I look up, and I said, "What do you want?" He said, "Why'd you come?" I said, "What? Why'd you come?" I said, "What? Why'd you come?" I said, "I came to pray." I should have told him I came to get saved. I told him I came to pray. He looks at me and he said, "Well, let's go in the back room." I said, "I'm not going in the back room." Hey, in the church of God, you didn't go in the back room. That's the church I was in. In the church of God, you went to the altar. And here's what happened. You go to the altar and a bunch of people come around you and they start smacking you on the back. One guy would be smacking you saying, "Let go, let go." Other guy's smacking you, "Hang on, hang on." So let go, hang on, let go, hang on. You don't know what to do. Hey, nobody ever took the Bible and showed anybody how to be saved in that church. So here I am. This deacon wants me to go to the back room. I said, "I'm not going to that back room. I don't know what's back there. It might be like a Baptist torture chamber. I don't know. I don't know what it is. You never know what's back there." I said, "I'm not going to that back room." "You got to go to the back room." I said, "I'm not going to that back room." I said, "I'm praying right here." "We don't do that." I said, "I do that." So finally he just, "All right." So here I am. I'm down here on the floor. Here's what I did. I said, "Dear Lord, I never felt like I felt tonight. I said, I don't know what's going on, but I prayed a prayer when I was 5. And you know I did, and I got baptized, I went before the church, all of that. I don't know what's wrong with me tonight. But if I didn't get saved when I was 5, I want you to save me right now." Amen. Well, don't amen yet. It's not time for an amen yet. Here's what I said. "Lord, there'll be a lot of confusion if I tell everybody I got saved. So I just want to keep it between you and me." That's what I did. I said, "I just want to keep it between you and me. I'm going to pray here and ask you to save me. If I wasn't saved when I was 5, save me now. But I'm not telling anybody about that. I'm just going to go back to my seat and I'll feel better. So if I wasn't saved when I was 5, save me now, because I don't like what I felt tonight. Save me. Thank you, Jesus' name, amen." So I went back to the seat. Dr. Falwell got up and he said, "If you accepted Jesus as your Savior tonight, we want you to come forward." Oh, man, there must have been 100 people. And each one of them gave a short testimony of how they got saved, very short. And I'm sitting way back in my seat, and I'm just as miserable as I was before. I didn't feel any better. And now I felt like, man, what am I going to do? What am I supposed to do now? Now, young people, listen to me. I did a very stupid thing. I decided right then, okay, I prayed when I was 5, and I prayed again tonight. So I'm done praying. I'm going to go with what I got. Because maybe I am saved and the devil's just wanting to get me to doubt. So I must be saved. So I walked out of that door. I had no peace. I had no joy. I knew down deep something was missing, but I thought, I'm going to work this thing out. I stayed at school. I graduated after my 4 years. I went to school, graduated from college. And then I went and I started working in different ministries. I was a youth director. First of all, I worked in a church and I was in charge of junior high. We had like 100 junior high kids. That was like purgatory, 100 junior hires. And then from there, I went to Southern Illinois, and down there, I started working in the church. I was a youth director. I was the bus director. I was the Christian school principal. I taught in the Christian school. I was the basketball coach. I did junior church, and I cleaned the church. And if you name it, I did it. And I learned a lot of stuff. But I'll tell you what I did do. I really did try to work out my salvation. I was one of those guys in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, I did a lot of stuff. I had 100, actually not 100, I had 99 on a bus. And I wouldn't do that again. 99 kids on one bus. But I've had 99 kids on a bus. I developed my own Bible school from scratch. We had 400 kids in Bible school. I've done stuff. I'm not saved. And I've done this stuff. I go soul winning. I lead people to the Lord. I do all of these different things. But inside, I'm empty. Inside, when I heard preaching on hell, I don't like it. And I'll tell you something else. I did not get excited about the thought of Jesus coming back. That didn't excite me. But I just thought, man, this is just the devil working on me, and I'm okay, because look at results. I have results. So, after 5 years of being an assistant pastor, I went out, started a church. Started a church in November 1984. 1988, I'm at camp. SSS Christian Camp. I don't know, some of you may have heard of John Bishop. Brother Bishop had that camp for many years. And I had taken our kids there since 81, and now it's 88, and I'm a pastor. I've got our young people at the camp. I'm just, you know, doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm sitting in the service on Thursday morning. The preacher's preaching, and he stops right in the middle of his message, and he said, I've never done this before, but I'm going to say something. He said, I believe that there is a pastor here who's not saved. And when he said that, I felt the heat lamp again. I started feeling like everybody's looking at me. I started to feel like that the preacher is just zooming in on me. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, what am I going to do now? If it is me, I'm a pastor. What am I going to do? If I need to get saved, what am I going to do? So anyway, I'm sitting there, I'm sweating again. Man, I'm feeling like I'm the only one there. But I look over and my wife is on the other side, because the guy sit on one side, girls sit on the other side. And so my wife, I turned and looked at her and she's looking at me. And she looks at me and she mouths the words, is it you? Oh, I didn't like that. I did not like that at all. I looked at her and gave her a dirty look in the name of the Lord. So I'm sitting there. I know I'm not saved now. I know I'm not saved. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? And the Holy Spirit's saying, go forward, get saved. Get saved. get right, get peace. And I'm thinking, if I do that, man, and go back home and tell my people I got saved after all these years in the ministry, what are they going to do? They're going to fire me? Man, I'm not going to have a job. And what are people going to think about me? And I'm sitting there and I'm in this dilemma and I'm still under conviction. And so the invitation comes and I'm looking at this preacher and I know every preacher that's there. I know them. And I look at my young people sitting there and I'm thinking, I don't know what to do. And so I didn't do anything. I just sat there. So after the service is over, my wife comes right over to me. And she said, I just want to say something to you. I said, go ahead. She said, you know, before today, if anybody would have asked me, if there was one person that I was sure about being saved, I would have said it was you. But she said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're the one that's not saved. And I looked at her and I said, maybe you're the one that's not saved. Maybe it's you that's not saved. She said, I'm saved and I know it, but I got doubts about you. Oh man, I tell you what, I was so miserable. I don't even remember much about the rest of that day, but I didn't do anything about it. I went to bed that night, I couldn't sleep at all, man. I was under conviction. So the next morning I get up, Friday morning, we get on the bus. I got a bus full of kids. I didn't sleep all night. You know how it is after camp, everybody crashes. Everybody's sleeping. I'm the only one awake. I'm driving along on the interstate thinking about my situation. And I'm under such conviction. And I just was wiped out. And we're going over the Mississippi River. And I fell asleep at the wheel. I fell asleep. And when I did, thank the Lord, I hit my head on the side glass. And when I woke up, I was right, just about to hit the railing. And I took the wheel and I turned that wheel and kids went flying across that bus. Brother Dawson, what's wrong? I said, I took a nap, but I'm okay now. I'm good. Now, listen, you don't have to believe this. It doesn't matter to me. It makes no difference to me. God doesn't speak out loud, but He certainly speaks to your heart. God spoke to my heart and said, that's it. That is it for you. I've tried and tried to get a hold of your heart. And I'm not trying anymore. I knew that was my last chance. You can say what you want to. I'm not going to argue with you. I just knew that I needed to get saved. I should have pulled over right there. I didn't. I got home. I got out of the bus. I ran right up to the house. Our house was on the back. We had 10 acres and our house was on the back part of the land. I went to the house. My wife is right behind me. I go inside. My wife said, what is wrong with you? I said, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. That preacher said somebody wasn't saved. That was me. That was me. And my pride has kept me from being saved. And God spoke to my heart and told me I'm not going to get any more chances. I got to get saved. Now if you want to say amen, go ahead. Amen. I got saved. Amen. Now all my life I've been in church and all my life I've been doing things, but now I'm saved. And I'm telling you, I can't even begin to describe the change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm telling you, I got saved. I mean, I was saved for the first time. I experienced joy. I experienced peace. And I was so happy to be saved. And my wife said, now what are you going to do? I said, tomorrow I got to get up in front of the church. Actually, Saturday, it was Friday night. I said, Sunday I got to get up in front of the church and tell everybody I got saved. I said, I'll probably be fired and we won't have a job. But I said, I'm saved. It doesn't matter. So anyway, we had a missionary. Sunday morning, so I didn't tell him. I said, you got to be back tonight. I said, if you ever came to church, you've got to come tonight. I'm going to tell you something you won't believe. Well, you know how people are. Oh, yeah. I'm going to be. Hey, you know, here I am, an unsaved pastor, and the church is packed out. I mean, we had a good church. So I got up and I told the whole story. I told the whole story even more than I told you. I went through the whole thing and I told the folks. I said, I've been a liar, I've been a hypocrite, I've been a phony, and I'm sorry. And I said, you may not be willing to forgive me, and you certainly may not want me to be your pastor, and I understand it, no problem, but I'm saved. And that is what matters. So you know what? After I told them the whole story, told them I got saved, I gave an invitation. I didn't give an invitation for salvation. I wasn't even thinking about that. I'm just thinking about me getting saved and telling them. So anyway, when I gave the invitation, people started coming down the aisle. But they didn't come to the altar. They stood in line to talk to me. And I thought, uh-oh, man, I'm going to get it now. They're going to start telling me, you big hypocrite, you phony, you've been preaching all of this. Hey, let me tell you something. I was the straightest unsaved pastor that ever lived. I was, man. Standards right down the line. I'm the kind of guy, if I see it and I know it's true, I don't have a problem with it. And even as an unsaved person, man, I preach straight down the line. And I thought, these people are going to come and they're going to really let me have it, but it's okay. But the first person in line was a woman who'd give me trouble all my ministry. First one, I thought, why did it have to be her? I thought, that's